mind, can we kind of close in? Sister, you come to the, you come up here on the stairs. No, if you don't mind, can we gather in? No one is moving yet. You guys don't mind sitting a little closer, do you? If you kind of move in, just kind of move into the front if you can, if you don't mind, if you're not offended. It feels more like a Sunday school, you know. Sometimes we so spread it out for like we're in a, you know. I don't think no one is gonna bite you or nothing like that if you move closer. Thanks, guys. Thanks. That's a little better. That's a little better. I'm not gonna make no one, but it feels more homely. Remember when we had Sunday school growing up? Traditionally speaking, you know, we sat around the first two rows. I kind of like that a little bit. So. Thank you for your call. I actually wanted to come down this morning, but I don't want to ask the guys to bring the stuff out. Just wanted to teach for a few minutes here. Let's pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for touching us, bringing us here again. Thank you for our pastor and the ministry and the local church. We're so thankful for your love and kindness and your tenderness toward us. Church, amen. Sister Dunn, I'm sorry I did not give you, I have the scriptures to give you, but I did not give them to you. But I only have two references to make, so. You're very spiritual and very scripturally oriented. I know it won't be hard for you to follow. My first scripture is going to be St. John, the 13th chapter and the 34th verse. We're going to read two of them, and then we're going to go to same book, St. John 15 and 12. That'll be the second one. The first one will be St. John, 13th chapter and the 34th verse. We'll read two of them, and then shortly after we'll go to same book, St. John 15 and 12. I just make different scriptural references, and you guys are studying. Make sure I'm in the book, like Pastor Cal said Wednesday. Was anybody here Wednesday? Who was here Wednesday? Wednesday crowd. Didn't we have a wonderful time? Pastor's really, really preaching this, teaching this, driving this thing home with works. I can't emphasize it more. Then what sister, I forgot her name, just left my head now, sorry. Talked about being in Wednesday evening services. It's totally worth the sacrifice. It's totally worth the sacrifice. So if you guys can come out, most of you guys are already there, so. Hey, Luke, how you doing, Brother Luke? Glad to see you, man. That's my good friend there. Okay, let's read St. John 13 and 34. Can we do it together as a Sunday school class? St. John 13 and 34. It reads, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's go to John 15 and 12. Just kind of being a little redundant, but let's get some more scripture in here. 15 to 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, so love you one another." You may be seated. While you're clapping your hands, please. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for bearing with us. We're going to teach for a few minutes here. About love. My wife asked me that I have a subject. Babe. I kind of went two or three subjects. I never did really come up with one. I think I said something about love me or love me not. I have no idea what you want to call this, sister. I told Keisha that my wife and I was talking about subjects over the weekend. And, you know, subjects are something that we developed in the last couple of thousand years. I was telling my wife and I about subjects, about preachers and ministers and teachers, how we name our titles and messages. And it's okay, praise God, but Jesus never stopped and said, I'm about to teach about this, so sit down. I can never remember no one in the scriptures giving a subject or a title, but if you need one, Sister Dawn, then just something about love. I don't know what you want to call it. We're going to talk about love, though. Let's go through it's when you say love is such a general term that it has to be defined. It has to be defined. I love my car, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love this building, I love my pants I have on. love is so universal, so generalized now. So before we get into whatever we're going to get into, let's define what love is. So is everybody kind of tuned in here? We're going to go through a couple of definitions. I'm talking to a lot of smart people that's in tune with me. And we're just going to go through what love is real quickly here, okay? Three are traditional words that we use for love. It's where the word kind of derived from, the word love. Three of them are traditionally used, but there are actually four that kind of interprets the word love. The first one is storge. Storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge simply means affections. It's natural affection, like that felt by parents for offspring. It's a parenthetical love. Jeremy, it's the love that you have for your children. You got two children, right? Or three? Two, I thought so. You got two. So the love, Jeremy, that you feel towards your children is storge love. It's parenthetical love. And it's also love that between brothers and sisters. It's a sibling love. So it's a natural love that you grow up, you know, looking at your brother and say, man, I love this guy. You know, just it's a parenthetical or a family love, something that's shared within the context of family. That particular word was not, it's not very much used, but it's also a word that describes love. And there's also a word there's another definition that, another type of love, I should say, and it's filial. That's one that we're all more familiar with, right? Filial, we know that it's kind of after the city of Philadelphia. I'm sorry, Philadelphia gets derived its name from the word filial. Filial is mental love. Can I say mental love? It means affectionate, regard, or friendship. This is filial. This type of love has give and take. It is a dispassionate, virtuous love. It includes loyalty to friends, family, community, and requires virtue and equality and familiarity. Basically, this is the kind of love that a man that goes to the military may display. We know the revolutionist that passed away a couple of weeks ago, Nelson Mandela would have this filial love for his countrymen. Other men that went that wasn't Christians. I was reading his autobiography, Nelson Mandela autobiography, and he was not a Christian. He was not a professing Christian at all. But this man, the love that he had for his fellow citizens was a deep, abiding love for equality. You know, so that's not to be confused with any other type of love. He had a filial love. He expected some results from the love that he was given. He wanted his people to be free from bondage and oppression. So that's why his whole life was predicated upon filial love that he had for his countrymen or his fellow citizens. Moving right along, don't have very much time. We have the third one is Eros. Class, can you say Eros? That's about three of you now. Class, say Eros. I just want to make sure y'all paying attention. Thank you. Eros is physical, passionate love. Physical, passionate love with sensual desire and longing. One word can kind of sum it up, romantic. Without the balance of logic or reasoning, Eros, without the balance of logic and reasoning, it's also described as love at first sight. Love at first sight. This is Eros love. It's Eros love is driven from physical passion and sensual longing and desire. The Bible says that Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, Ammon, which was David's son, seen his sister Tamar. And upon looking upon Tamar, his own sister, the Bible says that he loved her. And we know that this was Eros love because the Bible says that after he forced her to sleep with him, or actually we would call it rape, is actually what it was. After he raped his sister, the Bible says that immediately after this horrendous act had took place, the hatred that he had for her superseded the love that he had. That doesn't make sense, except if you define the love as Eros. Eros is the love that you say, like, love at first sight is not reasonable and it's not logical. You know how, you know, you fall in love when you're 8 years old and you want to run away with your six-year-old girlfriend or boyfriend, you know? Well, maybe it was just me. You know, you get them a little sucker with the candy on top of it and say, will you marry me? And get absolutely mad when your family deny you your rights to run away with your eight-year-old wife. Anybody ever? Y'all looking at me. Am I the only one that ever had these feelings? you know, fell in love with your teacher when you're like 6 years old, you know, okay, maybe there's my derailment. Jeremy knows what I'm talking about because he's smiling with me. Thank you, Jeremy. It's me and you here today, man. Me and you here today. So this is Eros love because it's illogical. It's unreasonable and it don't really make sense. It's just love at first sight. But now, Eros also has another root word, which is erotis. We're going to get to some stuff in a minute. Just kind of walk with me here. It's intimate love. However, Eros does not have to be sexual in nature. Eros can be interpreted as a love for someone who you love more than filial. Sometimes you can love someone more than a brotherly love, more than a love that you would give your neighbor next door. It can be a passionate love, as described also with David. The Bible says that David loved Jonathan as much as a man can love a man. He didn't love him with a filial love, with a neighborly type of love, friendship love. He loved him deeper than that. He loved him. The Bible said with his soul, he loved this man, which means he intimately loved him, not sexually, not sensually. It means they had a relationship. They experienced things together, hardship, adversity, opposition. That's strictly what that means. And I wish I had time to get into what the critics say about that, but it's absolutely not true. David loved this man and he cared for this man because of the things they experienced together. So we talked about so far storge, filial love, and eros. Last but not least, let's get to the one that I'm trying to get to the most, and this is agape. Class, please say agape. Thank you so much. Agape is a more famous love. This is the love that we're going to teach about, talk about for a few minutes here in the scripture. This is the love that the scripture makes reference to. Agape means love in a spiritual sense. It literally means I love you. Literally, that's what the word means, I love you. In Greek, that is. It often refers to a general affection or a deeper sense of true, unconditional love, rather than the attraction that's suggested by Eros. This is a selfless love. It gives and expects nothing in return. You guys follow me? We all together? Agape gives and expects nothing in return. Agape is used in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. We'll talk about it for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 13 describes in detail the agape love and throughout the scriptures as sacrificial and spiritual, rather than the love that is given. I'm sorry. This love is given, whether it's given and whether it's returned or not, the person continues to love, even without any self-benefit. This is agape. It's the love that you give continually, unconditionally, even if it's not being reciprocated, it's not being given back to you. This is agape love. This is the love that Jesus make reference to, that the Corinthians, that the chapter, the famous love chapter, as we call it, make reference to, and that's agape love. Now, let's go back to our text here for a few minutes. Let's talk about this in John 15. He says it like this. He says, where am I? John 13 and 34, Sister Don. John 13 and 34 says, a new commandment, now that we all know that what love is, kind of refreshed our minds a little bit. A new commandment I give unto you. Let's go word for word study here. We're just having a little Bible class, a Bible study here. He said, a new commandment. Now, I like it in my personal study time. I get lost whenever Jesus says something like a new commandment. Because you understand that he very rarely says a new something I'm giving you. Most of the time he says stuff like, I come to fulfill the law. Or I come that what was written may be fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill it, not to abolish it, one version says. So whenever Jesus tells you, I'm bringing something new to you, you underline that in your Bible. I do that a lot. Underline it, highlight that, make a note of that, study that, because it's not very often that he says it. But he says in here, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. This is not necessarily a new commandment. There are two other references in the scriptures, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 and verse 34. Leviticus 19, 18, 34. Those are the only two other times in the entire Old Testament that the word love that God commands it. Let's read it. Thank you, Sister Dunn. It says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Those are the only two times in the entire Old Testament, if you would say it that way, that you are ever commanded to love. But now, nonetheless, it is commanded twice. So what is Jesus referring to in this verse where he says a new commandment? Because it's not really a new commandment. Anybody have the answer? Anybody know? It says that ye love one another, here we go, as I have loved you. Never before in Scripture, 31,273 verses in the Bible, never before in Scripture that this particular commandment was ever discussed. That Jesus is saying that the way I have loved you, you ought to love your neighbor. The reason why it was never given under the Mosaic law or the old covenant is because the you wasn't there. Jesus was, is, and will be always the manifestation of what love is. So what he's saying here is that I have told you before in times past to filio your brother. We read two verses in Leviticus because it wasn't the agape love, because Jesus had not come on the scene yet to really manifest what love was and is. So Jesus is saying here for the first time, he's saying, stop, look, and listen. I have something very important to tell you. He said, this is a new commandment that I'm giving you, that you love your brothers, or you love one another, as I have loved you, he's saying, as I have loved you. I am physically manifesting to you what love is. And the scriptures talks about it over and over again. As I have loved you. Now, we understand that what the 13th chapter of Corinthians goes through this whole disposition and tell us about that, you know, love suffers long and is kind, and love is not envious, and it's not prideful, it's not puffed up, it does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. Love never, 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 never fails. But now I want to discuss for the remainder of the time I have is what love isn't. Because there is a major, major distortion. There is a major, I don't know what word I can use to really show you how it's totally out of context, this worldly religious love that we're hearing so much about. This love that everybody is okay, let's just have a big group hug, let's make a fire and sing kumbaya, a kumbaya until we all feel better. Let's just rub each other on the back and pat each other on the head and say, you have a nice day because I love you. That's absolutely not at all the love that Jesus is mentioning here in this particular context. Not at all. Not at all. Love at the core. Love is two things at the core that I, in my own study in Scripture, have come to the conclusion of. Love is exclusive, and love speaks to truth. Love is exclusive in its truth, or it's truthful. If it's nothing at all, the core of what love is creates exclusiveness. That's why the Bible says that in the book of John, the 6th chapter and the 66th verse, Jesus said it like this. He said, take of my body. He said, take my body and eat of my body. He said, take of my blood and drink of it. It sounded like he was speaking of cannibalism, but we understand that he was not. And the Bible says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew from him. Now, you would think that Jesus would go and chase them and say, no, 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 come back. That's not what I meant. But he didn't. He turned around to his disciples and said, will you two leave? Peter said, of course not, Lord. You alone have the words or the keys to eternal life. So Jesus came to manifest to us what love was. He said, this is the new commandment, that you not only love one another, but you love one another as I have loved you, he's saying.
How did Jesus love? He didn't come telling everybody that just let's go to Dunkin' Donuts and sit down and drink coffee and eat donuts and everything's going to be okay. You know, the sweet by and by. Love, he came bringing a sword because love always speaks to truth. And love, most importantly, is exclusive. We got to understand this. This is the most important thing because we think that if someone tells us what we want to hear, make us feel the way we want to feel, absolutely, this person must love me. But if I have my wife right here, and I say to my wife right here on the front, I said, baby, I love you. I love you sensually. I love you emotionally. I love you sexually. I love you mentally and spiritually. And she smiled because I tell her that sometimes, right, baby? But then I come over here to this sister and I say, Sister Walcott, y'all don't mind. You know, this is Sister Walcott. I'm trying to pick somebody totally neutral, universal. I say, Sister Walcott, I love you sensually and sexually and emotionally and spiritually. So now what's Keisha going to say? Whoa, wait a minute, bro. You can't love her the way you love me because it's, you understand, love separates. It always creates some type of separation. That's why God said we should love him. And the way that we love God has to be, it cannot be the way that we love anything else. Love is not all inclusive. Love, in the essence, in the core of it, creates a line. What you're saying is, I love this, but not, and I love this. The way that I love God, he said, I should love him with all of our mind, heart, and soul, and all these things. And then he comes down and say, love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. But the world make us think that, well, if I love you, then I'll tell you everything you want to hear. Brother, if I'm king, hey, Jerome Bryce, what's going on, man? That's Jerome Bryce, Brother Sal. Jerome's over there, man. Glad to see you, man. That's my brother right there. I talked to him yesterday. I'm glad to see you in church, man. I'm going to choke your neck when I see you. If I come and say, Jerome Bryce, you have a... You came and see me, I'm the doctor. And I say, Jerome, I see my diagnosis says that you have cancer and it's in your lungs. Yeah, this is bad. But don't worry about it. Just go and eat some ice cream. Oh, I say, well, maybe I say something like, Jerome, I see you have high blood pressure here. And there's a cure, but don't sweat this, man. You okay? Listen, this guy is very important. This is not what love is. Love is not something that strokes your emotions and make you feel happy and have this inner superficial joy that has nothing to do with reality. But if you listen to the religious community, and you listen to the world, and you listen to Hollywood, they'll make you think that love is all about you being absolutely happy all the time. That's why you see so much of these clowns, so much of this tragedy. So many people are absolutely confused because they say, I don't love her no more because she does not make me happy. She does not make me excited. She does not make butterflies go through my stomach. So therefore, I must not be in love with her no more or him no more. So we think that love is some emotional position that we must be in all the time. We must have this roller coaster high. Or I must be absolutely in love with you every day of my life. Or I don't love you. But if you read what Jesus said often, over and over and over and over, he told them, he said, I come not to bring peace. He said, you thought I come to bring peace? He said, I come to bring the sword. I'm telling you what the scripture said. He said, not a physical, you know, sword that you put out of a shed. He said, I come to bring the sword. Why? Because my word, by nature, in the core of it, is going to divide. It's going to divide. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believe in him shall not perish but have. So it sounds like God loves the world. This is probably going to be the most astonishing thing I think I've ever said. God does love the world. But more literally, and I've been really, really reading this scripture, and I probably should have ran this by Professor Sapp before I said it. He'll correct me later if I'm wrong. He does it a lot. His love, for God so loved the world, what literally he's saying is his love is available for the whole world. But the world has to choose to let God love them. That's really, really means. He's when he died on the cross, he said, I'm going to make my love available for everyone. That's why he said in Revelation that whomsoever will, let them come. Let them accept my love. But we can choose to reject God's love. If we choose to reject God's love, his love is not applied to us. We have to choose to accept him. The Bible says that they chose to reject the truth. They chose to reject the love of God. So the core of it is exclusiveness. It creates a dividing line. He's saying, I love you. My love is available for you, but you have to choose to accept my love. He said, and with this love, listen to this. This thing blew my mind. He said, in the way that I love you, I'm commanding you to love your brother. I had a hard time with this. Maybe y'all didn't. Because I know how God loved me with my myriads of imperfection and flaws and hang-ups. The scripture says in Romans that he commended his love upon me while I was a sinner, which means his love didn't grow once I became converted. He didn't love me no more. His love was always the same. How can anybody love like that? Absolutely impossible. It's absolutely, positively, emphatically impossible for any human being to love the way God loved us, except you have him in you. This love is not attainable without having God on the inside of us. That's why he said it. He said, the way I loved you, with your imperfections, with your flaws. And listen. Y'all see my flaws, but he really, really see them. He see the depths. The song says it. Indescribable. The song says, he see the depths of my heart, and he loved me the same. That is amazing. And he's saying, the way I loved you, I'm telling you now to love your brother that way. I'm telling you now. He said, this is a sign of discipleship. Verse 35 says it like this. He said, and by this shall all men know that ye are mine, and I am yours, not by the color of your clothes, not by how you dress, not necessarily by how you talk, not by where you go on Sunday to a building where there's music and where there's people with a microphone and where there's people with suits and dresses on. That's not an indication that you belong to him. It's not an indication that you belong to him if you have a cross on your neck or you have some fish on your car or maybe you have a couple of gospel artists in your car. That's a Western American ideal. I'm Christian because I go to a building on Sunday. I'm Christian because I help the old lady across the street. I'm Christian because I give a little money to feed the poor. I'm Christian because I don't break no laws. I'm Christian because I'm a college professor. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm Christian because I work in a Christian church. I'm Christian because I grew up in a Christian house. I'm Christian because my mama or my daddy, I was raised around Christian people. Absolutely not. That does not make us Christians. That does not, absolutely, N-O-T, N-O, zip, zilch. That does not and will not never make us Christians. The sign, Jesus said, of Christianity is the way that we love one another. Why have we gotten so far from true Christianity? Why are we laying aside this love that we should have for one another? Because we think that the way that we dress, look at me. Don't I look Christian? Don't I talk Christianly? My mannerisms, my vocabulary, my vernacular. You go to my house, I got some Christian, push my Pandora. I got a couple of Christian people on my thing. I mean, come on, my daddy was a Christian. He preached probably my whole life. I was even raised in a Christian environment. When I had cable, I even watched some Christian people on the television. So I must be Christian. And even when the Pope come, I kiss his hand. And I got a cross on the back of my car. I got a WWJD What in the world Jesus will do? I got that too. So I must be a Christian. You can't deny me that. Absolutely not. That's something that we have developed. Jesus said, this is the only time he said it. He said, you're the sign of your Christianity, you're a sign of your discipleship. It's based on how you love one another, how you love one another. You say, well, Brother Power, I love God. I worship Jesus. I love him with all of my heart. John said that it is impossible. He said, how can you say you love God whom you have never seen and cannot love your brother who you see on a regular basis? But I love him because on Sunday when I see him, I shake his hand and say, hey, or I may even hug him sometime. I love him because on Wednesday when I see him, I say, hey, bro, and I go the other way. And I see him at Walmart. If it's not inconvenient for me, I may just kind of tip over and say, hey, keep going. Isn't that love? Jesus said, greater love have no man than this. It's in my notes here. Greater love have no man than this, than a man would lay down his life voluntarily. This stuff here is hard, isn't it? It's not wimpy stuff here. Really, this is not stuff for, you know, weaklings. This is real Christianity, guys. He said, greater love than a man would voluntarily lay down his life for those that hate him. And would and that scorn him and would spit in his face. Jesus said, the same way I love the man that stuck the spear in my side, the same way that I popped the man that whipped me on my back and placed this big crown of thorns on my head, I love him the same way I love these beautiful people right here. And you guys are beautiful people. He said, I love them the same way. He said, and unless you get this kind of love, we have so accepted this thing. We have so embraced this Western culture. We have so embraced our own culture that we think love is just going. He said we should lay down our life for the brethren. He said we should sacrifice ourselves. He said we should rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those. How do we know if we're not spending quality time with one another? How do we know if we're not connecting more than a few minutes on Sunday and a few minutes on Wednesday? My agenda here, let me just disclose to you where I'm going with this in case I don't have time, is to push us to a point, to challenge us out of our nice American culture and comfort zone and make us embrace one another as Christians did in the scriptures, as God commanded us to, and really embrace one another in love. Really, really pushing past this separateness. You know, your space, my space. Don't come to my house, I don't come to your house. Ain't talking about this technological garbage. Yes, I'm adamantly against it. Ain't talking about this Facebook junk, whatever. We agree on that later, at a different time. Hey, I'll shoot you a Facebook page. Hey, what's up, bro? Whatever. I know, my personal opinion. I know. Facebook's going to shoot me later, right? That's connecting. If you want to connect that way, that's fine. But I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant, Sister Walcott, like when you have us over your house. When you have a brother over your house and say, hey, man, I want to invite you over this. You believe it or not, this was the way the church grew. You don't believe me? Sister Dawn, give me Acts 2 and 42, please. Acts 2 and 42. This is going to be my next teaching, so I'll give you a quick sneak preview. This is the way the church grew. They didn't grow by just having great music and, you know, great preaching and great song singing and all these things. They grew because they knit themselves together in love and in fellowship. They grew when you embrace one another with this Christian love. I'm telling you, there is absolutely nothing. That's why the Bible says that love never fails. The scripture says that that love covers a multitude of sin. He said, Paul said, if I have all the gifts and have not love, he said, it profits me nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy, I have the gifts of tongues, I can interpret, I can quote you the entire Bible, all 31,273 verses, I can quote them to you from my memory, and I can preach like Paul. He said, if I have not love, it means absolutely nothing. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We got that. We agree on that. We believe that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. We believe that you must be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe in pursuing a life of separation. We believe in apostolic government, right? In breaking bread and in prayers. I skipped some. Apostles' doctrine in, what's the F word? Fellowship. Fellowship is not what we're doing here today, guys. I know. I don't really know. I shouldn't even talk about this because I have no time to talk about it at all. So let me just say, this is not fellowship. This is corporate praise and worship. This is when we come together to sing and to praise and to pray together. This is when we come to hear the word preached. The Bible says that out of the mouth of one and two witnesses, every word is going to be established. The Bible says that how can you hear unless you have a preacher? He's going to preach and he's going to minister to us. The scripture says that if there are any among you that is sick, come forward, let the elders pray, and you'll be healed. This is corporate worship. This is corporate prayer. This is biblical. The Bible says that we shouldn't forsake to assemble ourselves together as the manner of some, as we see that they are approaching. This is church. This is the ecclesia. We are the called out group. We are having church. This is not fellowship. He said they had fellowship as well as they had breaking of bread as well as apostolic doctrine. But what happened to the fellowship part? What happened is right in the middle. It cannot be ignored. It's right there. It's saying, look at me. I'm here too, guys. I'm here. But somehow we have embraced this thing, and we should embrace apostolic doctrine. We should embrace apostolic government. We should. The Bible commands us to, and we should have prayer, absolutely. And we also should have fellowship. I'm saying this, and I believe this emphatically. I'm dogmatic on this point. There is no way that we can have this unprecedented revival that we're praying for and that we're seeing coming until there be a close knit of fellowship. Till we really start tying our hands together. We really get in each other's face and say, hey, man, how can I help you? You don't have a car? Well, I'm off on Wednesdays. Can I come pick you up for work? Man, listen, I know you just hurt yourself. Can I come to your house? Can I sweep your roof off? Mother, I know you're a little older now. I'm off on Thursday. Can I come and mow your yard for you? Brothers and sisters, listen, hey, I know we off on Friday. Can we hang out together? Can we spend quality time? Can I get to know you more than just seeing you for 3 hours on Sunday? Can I get to know you more? You know, I'm not, you know, are you living like a double agent, James Bond Jr. type life where I can't embrace you? And, you know, embrace who you are and accept who you are and pray for you and cry with you and weep with you and rejoice with you. Can I get past this superficiality of just, hey, waving and hey, bye, and you look good today and I'll see you next Sunday and don't call me Monday, Tuesday and don't come to my house and don't invite me over because I'm not going to come. And, you know, am I being harsh and mean? I remember growing up at my daddy's church, and I always make reference to this. In smaller churches, I guess it's a little bit easier. Because every first Sunday we had, all the church would come to my daddy. I know we can't really do this, guys, but just hear me out. Every first Sunday we would come to my daddy's house, and and we would come to my daddy's house, and all the children would be running around, the preachers would be in that room. And one thing I didn't like about it, I always say this, it kind of scarred me a little bit. Was that whenever they left, there was never no more Kool-Aid left. Anybody else? They come and drink all the Kool-Aid. I used to be mad. I'm thinking, when they go to their house, they're going to have some Kool-Aid at their house. And we ain't going to have no more Kool-Aid because mama ain't going to make no more for the week. She portioned it out. Who else grew up in a big family? You know, you got so much, and when you use that amount, you don't get no more. That's it. And I'm thinking, wow, it's only Sunday. You know, what are we going to do all during the week? You know, and that's the only thing that got me about it. But the fellowship we developed, the in-your-faceness we developed, man, we knew the children and the cousins, and we, and revival was happening because we were so in tune with one another and the needs of one another, the hurts and the pains of one another. And so we have to be mindful of these things, church. We have to be in mindful of these things. Let's get past the superficiality of loving one another according to the American way. You know, hey and bye and these cliches we use and don't really know each other and where we live and where we stay. And it's time for me to stop. It's 10:52. You know, and don't really know the children's names and who's going through school and who's graduating and where you work at. I made it my agenda when I moved to my neighborhood. I embarrassed my wife so bad being from Mississippi. I remember when I first moved to my neighborhood. I'm stopping right here, Chris. He said, yes, sir. He said, I moved to my neighborhood, and I hollered at all my neighbors around me. And I said, hey, Gary, how you doing, man? I would do this a lot. And Keisha would tell me, baby, listen, people don't do that around here. You know, I'm fresh from Mississippi. That's where we communicated. You know, if he was two blocks down the way, I just say, hey, man, what's going on? We have a whole conversation. Wait a minute. I know I ain't the only one from the country around here. I know it's some more. Y'all acting like y'all that way because you in West Palm Beach right now. And Keisha always told me, she said, baby, you can't do that. People don't do that around here. And now for sure, I got about six or seven of my neighbors at my house. My wife is right there. Whenever they see, hey, RC, what's going on, man? Hey, man, I created that. I know their children. I know where they work. I know when they should be at work. I know when they should. I absolutely do. Yes. Hey, Gary, what you doing home today? He said, oh, man, oh, okay, I know you normally home. Please stand, guys. I should have ended about 2 minutes ago. It's 10:53. Chris, am I okay? Brother Sepp? Oh, hey, Brother Sepp. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, man. I seen Pastor Simon just come in, too. Hey, Pastor Simon. That's my good friend, man. You talking about a preacher and a singer when I grow up. Guys, let's do it. I love Pastor Simon. That's my good friend. Let's do this thing, guys. Make an agenda. Create an agenda, church. How are you planning on going about this thing? Because Jesus commands this kind of love. He commands this type of love, not this American, hey, see you later, Facebook me, send me a message on Facebook, and I see you a year later. No, let's really, really get in close to one another. Let's really, really get in one another's faces. And it gets ugly, and it gets nasty, but it gets revival, too. Yeah, yeah, the Bible says this is a sign of true discipleship. Let's pray right quick. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your kindness, your tenderness toward us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Help us, God. We can't do this without you. This love is unattainable, Lord, without your grace. This love is unattainable without being filled with the Spirit. Let us be filled with the Spirit that we can love, truly, authentically, biblically love our brothers and sisters. God, give us a practical way to go about this. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I give everybody a homework assignment? Can I be authoritative here for a minute? Can you find someone you don't know who go to our church? Brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters, of course. I just want to say that, if you don't mind. Find someone you don't know. Get their number. Get their email. Call them this week. Hook up with them if your schedule allows. Can you do that? Can I get somebody? Keith, you going to do that for me? Please? Jeremy? Y'all going to do this for me? Find someone you don't know and get their number. Tell them I'm going to call you this week. We're going to talk about Jesus or we're going to talk about whatever you want to talk about. Brother Morgan, you going to do this for me? Thank you. Brother Spears, you're dismissed in Jesus' name. You're dismissed, guys. I love you.